Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on the Word of God from our Gospel reading from Luke chapter 15 and the road to the celebration. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the gift of your Holy Spirit in our baptisms. We pray now that you send us that Holy Spirit today as we meditate on your word, and especially to these young people sitting before us today as they come to receive their first communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ruby, Mitch, Jessica, Astina, Holly, and Ruby, today is a special day, the day of your first communion. Some of you have been looking forward to this for quite some time, I know, because you've been asking me about it ever since I arrived in Mount Barker. Others of you have only been giving it some really serious thought in the last few months, and that's okay too. Together we have studied the Word of God. Together we have thought about the Israelites and the Exodus and the Passover. Together we've delved into the life of Jesus, and we've really focused on that, especially on that night he was betrayed and what we call the Last Supper. Together we have read and we have reread and we have reread those words of institution, the words Jesus used to give us a new meal, give his disciples a new meal, the body and blood of his Son for their forgiveness, their life and their salvation. Today's a special day, and not just a special day because it's the culmination of that study time together, because I hope study of God's word will be a lifelong experience for you guys, not something that begins or ends here. We've talked already about confirmation, and we've talked already about the next step in your life of faith that I would really encourage you along that journey. But today is a special day because today is the day God welcomes you at his table. Today is the day God invites you forward and says, I want you to receive these gifts, the body and blood of my Son. That's why today is such a special day. And it's not just special for you, it's special for all of us who are here with you as well. If there's one thing I've learnt about this group of young people in these last few months, it's that they have pretty good appetites. They can put away a packet of Tim Tams or a box of shapes better than just about anyone I know. But I've also been encouraged to see and to hear the appetite they have for the things of God, their interest in learning about him, growing in him, asking their questions about him, and finally today, communing with him. They have a hunger. They have a thirst, not just for the things of this world, but for the things of God's world as well. You know, one of the big complaints about Jesus during his earthly ministry was to do with the people he ate and drank with. One of the big complaints. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, they used to say. Because to eat with someone in those days was highly significant. And the fact that Jesus was willing to associate, to have fellowship, to commune with these sort of people was just too much for some people to take. This is the context of today's reading. This is the context into which Jesus speaks this parable. And it's a parable many of you know quite well. It's a parable that Charles Dickens once called the greatest story ever told. That's pretty high praise. So I want to unpack this story for you today. And really what this story shows us is three paths we can take, three roads we can be on in our life with God. And we're going to call them the low road, the high road, and the Father's road today. The first one, the low road. This is exemplified by the younger son in the parable. Now, he starts out as a real upstart, right? Don't feel too sorry for him just yet, okay? He starts out by saying to his father, you know what, Dad, I am done with all this. I'm done working for you. I'm done living with you. I'm done waiting for you to die. That's when he gets the inheritance. But no, I'm done waiting. I want it now. I want it now. And so the father gives it to him. The first surprise in our text, the father gives it to him and the younger son is off. I trust that you guys have never said to your parents, give me your inheritance now, have you? No, mostly shakes of the head. That's good. All right. This is a real slight in the face of his father. This is a really hard thing for his father to hear, right? Basically, Dad, I wish you were out of the picture because I want what's coming to me and I want it now. Off he goes, heading away to a distant country. And it's distant not just literally, but it's distant figuratively. He's heading as far away from the family as he can get, as far away from the farm as he can get, as far away from the traditional values and faith and life that he was brought up in. He's done with it. And so he heads off on his own. When he gets to that distant country, he squanders his wealth. We're told he squanders it in wild living. Now, we're not told exactly what he spends it on. Later we hear what the brother thinks he spent it on, but brothers sometimes think the worst of their younger siblings. All we're told is he spent it on wild living. In other words, he spent it wastefully, recklessly. That's what the word prodigal actually means, is wasteful. So we know he blows it, right? He blows the family fortune, reckless, irresponsible, and pretty soon he hits rock bottom. There's a famine in the land, and he winds up feeding pigs. This is the lowest of the low for any self-respecting Jewish person to be out in a Gentile field feeding pigs. He's hit rock bottom. We're told that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Think about this young son. He leaves home in search of freedom, and he finds the opposite. He leaves home in search of a good life, and he finds a bad one. He leaves home in search of a place where no one will tell him what to do or how to do it, and he ends up being subject to a Gentile pig farmer, surrounded by the pigs and their pods and hungry beyond hungry beyond hungry. He hits rock bottom. He hits what appears to be a dead end, and he finds himself in dire need. Cut off from his father, cut off from his source of life and well-being, he is in great need. Maybe you've been in that kind of place. Maybe you know others who have been in that kind of place. Maybe you have people in your life who are in that kind of place right now. It can be pretty bleak. Life can be pretty bleak, stuck in the muck in a distant land. It seems to be the end of the road sometimes in those kinds of places, and yet the experience of this young son reminds us that there is always a way back. There is always a way back. That the road that leads in also leads back out. There is always a way. And that it's never too late to turn back, at least not in the eyes of God. At least not in the eyes of God. For it is at this critical moment, this moment of dire need, when everything seems hopeless, that the young son is finally brought to his senses. And he realizes, what on earth am I doing here? How on earth did I get here? I had it so good. I had so much. And now I find myself in this desperate situation. And so what he decides is, quite simply, I'm going back. I'm going home. And he comes up with this really well-devised plan of how he's going to apologize to Dad and how he's going to reason with Dad that he should be let back into the household. Because little does he know what's waiting for him when he gets back there. Little does he know who's waiting for him when he gets back there. Little does he know the welcome he is about to receive, because all he can see at that point is the mud and the muck and the situation he's found himself in. But there is always a way back, the young son reminds us. We're going to come to the welcome in a minute. We're going to come to the Father in a minute. Firstly, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the older son has been working away, slaving out in the field for his dad all these years, doing exactly what he's meant to be doing, exactly what he thought he was meant to be doing for all this time. The older son is hardworking. The older son is loyal to his father. The older son he's upholding the family name, the family farm, the family fortune, right? He's doing everything he thought he was meant to be doing. Then he comes near the house on this one day, right? He comes near the house and he hears music and he hears dancing and he thinks, what's going on in there? And he calls some of the servants to come out to him. And they come and they explain, well, your brother's back. And your father's killed the fattened calf and we're having a great feast to celebrate. And the older son is angry. The older son is furious. The older son is indignant. He is up in arms. He's in a huff. He's resentful. And he refuses to go inside and be part of that celebration. And so out comes dad a second time to try to talk some sense to his older boy. And this is the greeting he gets. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You know, the older brother is us too. The older brother is us at our most high and mighty. The older brother is us at our most entitled. The older brother is us at our most Pharisaic. The older brother is us at our most hardworking and loyal and proud and self-important. That's us too. And what that does is it causes us to look down our noses at other people, younger brother types, who we look at and we go, they just don't deserve it. They just didn't earn it. What on earth is he doing giving them such good treatment? One commentator says that the older son articulates the scandal of God's grace better than most. He articulates the scandal of God's grace. What a remarkable thing it is that God would welcome someone like that back into his household. Now remember, it is this older brother at the end of the parable who is left standing there, the celebration going on. And the question mark sort of sitting over his head, what's he going to do? Is he going to enter or is he not going to enter? That's the question of the parable. That's the challenge of the parable. For those listening to the parable, remember they were a group of Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus says to them, the celebration's on. It's happening. Are you going to come in? We see in this parable two ways, two paths, and they are both ways and paths away from the heart of God. You know, they look very different. One looks good and one looks bad, but in fact, it's just two sides of the same coin. Unrighteousness and self-righteousness. Outward disobedience and inward disobedience. It's just two sides of the same coin. And both of them lead us in a path away from our God and Father. There must be a third way, right? There must be another way. There must be the Father's way. What is the Father's path in this text? I want you to think about this Father. From the very beginning, not just the middle or the end, from the very beginning, this Father sitting with his two sons, listening to them, listening to one of them demand his inheritance ahead of time and giving it to him. The generosity, right, at great personal risk and cost to himself because he's still working. He still needs this for his livelihood, what the son's demanding, and yet he hands it over to him. Think about this father. allowing his son to go off on his own, make his own choices, his own mistakes and decisions. Think about this father, waiting and watching patiently, never giving up on his kids, never losing hope, never forgetting about them, never writing them off when so many would have. Think about this father, running out to meet not one boy, but two. Running out to meet that first boy on the road, hugging him, kissing him, welcoming him back, inviting him into the celebration, interrupting his confession with his own absolution. You're back. Let's celebrate. Ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. You will not be my slave. You are my son, and I'm so glad you've come home. Think about this father going out a second time. Going out a second time to meet the older son where he is speaking to him, reasoning with him. My son, he says. My son. You are always with me. As if to say, and I appreciate it. You are always with me. You work so hard for me. You are always here. And everything I have is yours. I withhold nothing from you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. My boy, you do not understand the gravity of what is going on here. You see, the father sees what the two sons don't. They can only see things from their own perspective, but he sees the whole picture. And he says, my son, everything I have is yours. But this brother of yours, he was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. Friends, everything God has is ours. Everything God has, he wants to give us. Everything God has, he lays before us on a silver platter and says, here, take it. It's for you. We don't need to spend our lives running away from or groveling over or arguing about what is already ours. It's already ours. You know, he may not sometimes distribute it as we think he should. He may be too reckless with it. He may give it to people who we think, what on earth is he thinking? He may bless those with gifts that we just don't understand. They don't deserve it, God. And you know, we can be so thankful to him that he does. Because we don't deserve it either. Because we were lost and have been found. We were dead in sin until God made us alive together with Christ. This is the whole story of the gospel. That none of us deserve it. That none of our great works can live up to what he wants to bless us with. And yet he does it anyway. Think about this father. Think about how much he wants to bless you with. Think of his path, his road for your life. God has made us his sons and daughters in holy baptism, and today he invites us to come and celebrate with him at his altar. So Ruby and Mitch and Jessica and Estina and Holly and Ruby, today God says to you, you are my children, right? I have made you my sons and daughters in baptism. That's who you are. That's who you are. But today God also invites you to come and eat and drink with him. That's a very special thing to be invited to do. To take your place at his table. To receive in your hands the precious gift of his son's body and blood. It's a very special thing and a precious thing to hold in your hands. This is your inheritance, right? Forget about what mum and dad have to give you. It's nothing compared to this, right? God says to you, everything I have is yours. Take and eat. Take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins, your life and salvation. And don't just take and eat it and don't just take and drink it today. But take and eat it and take and drink it as often as you can because it is God's gift to you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of celebration, a God of feasting, a God who eats and drinks with his people. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have won for us forgiveness, life, and salvation. We thank you that you invite us to come in, that you draw all people to come to you, that you invite them to enjoy the feast that has no end. Father, bless us as we take part in this feast this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.